I'd be delighted, actually. Brilliant. It's me again. Me saying more stuff to you. This evening we're going to look at a passage in Isaiah. There's a Bible in front of you. We're not going to read it all just now, but we are going to be referring to it as we go. So Isaiah chapter 6. So you might want to just have it open. If you don't know how to find Isaiah, if you open your Bible round about in the middle, that's where it'll be. All right? So we're going to come to that in a minute. But while you're finding that, you might want to cast an eye to the screen as well. This little picture might be wondering, what on earth is that? But it's actually one of my favourite pictures ever. It's one of those pictures that I go to when I need some inspiration. And this is, I don't know if you recognize what these ladies are wearing. These ladies are wearing Salvation Army uniforms. My early formation was in the Salvation Army. And these are Salvation Army cadets who are just about to be commissioned for their work. And there's every likelihood that these would be sent to what would have been effectively slums. And so you could appreciate why she's on her knees in the way that she is. I love this picture because it just speaks of that total abandonment to the purposes and the will of God. These ladies inspire me no end. When I look at that picture, I can just see this intensity of their surrender, the earnestness of their prayer and their desire to be all that they can be for their Lord. And you can't see it in the picture, but what would be in front of them would be something like a bench. It might look like something that's the edge of the stage here. But in every place of worship in the Salvation Army, at the front, there's always a bench. And the bench was a place where I can look back in my own experience and remember there being some really significant times of decision and prayer and commitment and tears and repentance and all those things, because there was an expectation built into that community that God was saying something. And every time we came together, God was saying something and he invited us to respond to his voice. And so my decision to ask Tracy to marry me was made on my knees at the mercy seat, they call it. Our decision together to go into ministry at the age of 16, we knelt together and we said, God, we're going to do this for you. When we were ordained, same thing again, kneeling together at the front in response, making that covenant commitment. When we decided that we were going to have children, God, is it the right thing? When we had children, take the kids there as well. Places of commitment and dedication. And built into my psyche as part of that formative experience was the idea that God was intimately involved in our lives. And he wanted to bless and to place his hand of blessing and anointing on everything he does. And through the course of ministry, certainly in the Salvation Army sector, at the end of the sermon, you know, then you get to the end of that sermon and there's that point of, you know, we're going to do something about this. The simple call would be, come and pray. Come and pray. And somebody would come and pray with you here at the mercy seat. And it was just a way to respond to the call of God in our lives. Isn't it a shame we don't have a mercy seat in the Baptist church? I think that would be a great thing. I think we should turn this into a mercy seat. Really, because you know, in my spiritual formation is that idea that God is the God who calls. He is the God who speaks and who calls us forward in his plan. We're going to look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 6 just briefly, because here is a point in the prophet Isaiah's life where God is calling him to something huge. But before Isaiah has the chance to say yes, I'm going to say yes to the call of God, there's some things that happen, and we're going to explore those just briefly this evening. So I'm going to read the first four verses from Isaiah chapter 6. Starts by giving a little bit of a context so when we know when this is. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. There's the beginning of Isaiah's vision. You know, if you were sitting having your cup of tea, you know, or doing whatever it is you did back in the day, drink whatever it was you were drinking, and all of a sudden, in prayer, you had this tremendous vision, you'd have that sense that God was about to do something. He was encountered by the awesome presence of God. Imagine this large temple building, huge heights of stone, vast cavernous spaces. I'm sure you've all been to one of our cathedrals up and down this country, and you get the sense of the immensity of these places. I love a cathedral, me. If you want to find me on a day off, I'm probably stuck in a corner somewhere, you know, enjoying the grandeur of these places. And Isaiah's vision was something like that. But it wasn't just a building of stone. There was all sorts of things happening. It was as if heaven started to invade his daily experience as he had this vision. And he had this vision of God exalted and high on a throne. This idea of a train attached to this glorious God flowing down and filling the whole temple. Smoke and vibration and these mystical creatures calling out the praises and the wonder of God. No wonder Isaiah was stopped in his tracks. No wonder he was called to pause and to consider this particular sight. When was the last time you experienced the awe and the glory of God? When was the last time you experienced the awe and the glory of God? So much so that the air was heavy with his presence. I remember one particular, I may have told you this before, but I'll tell you again, as soon as we're here. I went on holiday to the Isle of Lewis with my family, and we'd gone to visit a church in a little, I was going to say a village, but it's just a row of houses, really, with a little church, a square building, not very fancy inside. You see, about 60 years ago from this point in time, there was a tremendous move of God. The power of God fell on that community in such a powerful way. So many people were changed and transformed. And when you went into that place, as soon as you walked in the door, as soon as you walked into that gathered people, there was such a sense of the presence of God. And they weren't noisy. They weren't razzmatazzy. They were all sitting there in rows, pretty much like you're doing now. But the tangible sense of the presence and the glory of God. And I was like, wow. Wow, there was just something that God was doing amongst that people. And I just wonder how often we experience the glory and the power of God together. When was the last time you experienced Him? Maybe for some of you it was this morning. It was lovely to sense the presence of God among us and moving among us as we sang out to Him, as we worshipped Him. But you see, for Isaiah, it was the beginning of something really special. This encounter, this awesome presence of God was the thing that stopped him in his tracks and put everything else into perspective. This presence of God, he didn't so much pursue it as it was revealed to him. Are we in the place where we can experience and encounter the presence of the living God? Do we seek His presence? But you see, it wasn't just for the sake of presence that God came and did that for Isaiah on this particular occasion. There was something else that had to happen. Let's read on, if you've got your passage open. Verse 5 and 7. So he's seen this vision, the train of the robe filling the temple, and all of a sudden, this next action. Verse 5. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." When confronted, when faced with the almighty presence and power of God, and when that glory of God then mirrors back to Isaiah his own condition, he more or less says, "I'm naked. I'm undone. I'm revealed. The mask is taken off. The front is pulled down. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips." And isn't that the uncomfortable thing about the presence of God? Isn't that the awkward thing about a relationship with the Most High God? We recognize when we consider him, his holiness, his greatness, his power, his majesty, and his might. And when we consider who we are in the light of that, we must too recognize that we're undone. And you're all looking very beautiful. You do. You're great people. You're great people. I love you a lot. But I've been around human beings enough in my work life so far to know that behind every beautiful face, behind every beautiful life, there are those things which are reflected back to us in the quietness of our own minds and our own hearts, where we have to say, "Lord, I'm undone. Lord, I am undone. Lord, you know. Lord, you know the things that I struggle with. You know the sins that I battle with. You know the emotions that I'm struggling with. You know the tapes that constantly play in my mind that tell me I'm useless or I'm ugly or I'm no good or I'm this or I'm that and the next thing. They're there, aren't they?" And Isaiah, in this context, when he comes into the presence of the Almighty God, he recognizes that God is about to do something with him, to him. But he says, "How can I do this, Lord? How can I do this, Lord? My lips are unclean. My lips are unclean." And goodness knows exactly what that was about for Isaiah. We don't know what his personal situation was. But as soon as that realization comes, you notice what happens? In this vision, this angelic being takes a live coal from this altar, this great fire, and swoops down to him in this vision and cleanses the part that he identifies. Did you notice that? The thing that Isaiah confesses, "My lips are unclean, and I live amongst a people who are unclean, have unclean lips." This messenger from heaven comes and brings purity. He comes and brings restoration. He comes and brings wholeness. Encountering the presence of God, recognizing that we are somehow undone. The Spirit of God moving to bring wholeness to those areas of our lives where we need wholeness. Healing to those areas of our lives where we need healing. That's nice, isn't it? Yes, it's more than nice. It's marvelous. And I know that many of you have stories and testimonies of all the ways that God has moved in your life, where he's healed this, or he's spoken into this, or where he's transformed this, where he's lifted you from the pit and put you on solid ground. The place where you've recognized your deepest need, God, by his mighty grace, has come down. He's come down and he's lifted us up. And he's put us in a good place. Isn't that something that should cause rejoicing within us? Isn't that something that's just beautiful about the grace of God? And wouldn't it be beautiful if it just ended there? I mean, that would be great. That would be enough for me. But you see, the pretext of all this, the context of all this, is that God has a particular task for Isaiah. God has a particular task for Isaiah. Because you see, as soon as Isaiah encounters the marvelous presence of God, as soon as Isaiah realizes that he's totally unequipped for this thing that God is showing him. The moment he's made holy and purified and restored in his own self, the task is revealed. Let's look at it. It's verse 8 and the first half of 9. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people." And then he explains the message that he is invited to go and tell. You know, the thing about encountering the presence of God, the thing of being transformed into the likeness of him, into the likeness of his son, it's not just for the sake of changing us. It's for the sake of the call that God has for us. You see, God calls us as a people who are then given a task to proclaim the glories of God among the nations. A couple of weeks ago, Paul Davis opened up a psalm for us. Were anyone here? It was a fantastic sermon. You should go and listen to it on the internet, on our webpage. Just that how that we're all commissioned to sing out the praises and the glory of God wherever we are, especially among the nations, to the ends of the earth. And see, for Isaiah, this encounter with God, this purifying experience, having got to that place, you know, in the Old Testament where they often take off their shoes because they recognize that the place where they're standing is holy ground. The response isn't to stick your shoes back on and forget all about it. The call is then to go wherever it is that God calls. Wherever it is, God calls. Wherever it is, God calls. For some of you, that's across your street. For some of you, it's to the place where you work. To some of you, it might be to some different place. For me, it's like Hartford. Like, God, seriously? Hartford? I'd never heard of Hartford before I came to Hartford. How are you in trouble saying Hartford in a way that people understand? But when we're tuned in to the voice of God and when we're allowing him to do that work in our lives, we hear our call. For some of you, it's to speak and to preach. For others, it's to be in the medical profession. For some, it's to be teachers. For some, it's to sweep the streets. For some, it's to work with CAP. For some of us, it's to do stuff that only you could do because you're exactly shaped for it. And for every single one of us, we're living out, or hopefully living out, of that encounter with God that changes and purifies and equips us for the specific task he has for us. And so my question for you this evening, before we spend some time praying and responding to whatever it was God might be saying to you today. Do you need to encounter the living God afresh? Could it be that that encounter with the living God afresh will then reveal to you that thing that's holding you back from his place for you in the wider plan of God? Is there something in you that's stopping you fulfilling that destiny he has for you? It couldn't have happened any other way for Isaiah. He had to have that experience encounter with God. He had to have that purifying before he was worthy to utter the message that God would have him utter. Are you able to say with Isaiah, "Here I am. Here I am. Send me." And you know what? Isaiah's call wasn't an easy call. He was called to go to a wayward nation. Remember this people of unclean lips? These foul-mouthed people who were speaking against everything that God stood for. Isaiah was called to go to them and speak a hard message. Think of the context you're in. What does it mean for you to be God's person where you are? What does it mean for you to speak the words of the living God? And what do you need to be able to do that for him and in his name? You know, God did it for Isaiah. And he didn't just do it for Isaiah. He's been calling and calling and calling again and again and again, all the way through the generations, even to you and me sitting here now. Even you. He calls. He calls and he recalls. And he recalls again, even when we think we're past it, beyond it. Nothing to say, God. That's when God comes and provokes and inspires the "Here I am, here I am, send me."